Crosspoint DC is a movement that started here at Cherrydale 5 years ago, and literally hundreds of people have come into the kingdom and into Cherrydale and now dispersed through our church family serving through Crosspoint. How many of you were impacted through Crosspoint in some way? Let me see your hands. It's great. Now, how many of you met your mate at Crosspoint? We've got 10 couples right now in premarital counseling. We're in a marriage factory down there. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, today Crosspoint is leading our service. Paul Martins, who's been the leader of Crosspoint, is speaking today. I'm just grateful for them. Keep them in your prayers. And look in your bulletin and take out Conversing the Faith. That's the outline for today. And let me pray with you, and then we'll hear our message. Lord, speak through your servant Paul today. Thank you for Crosspoint. Lord, may it continue to be a movement that brings great honor and praise to your name and sees hundreds of people brought into your kingdom. Lord, today speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Presenting Real Christians of Genius.
Real Christians of Genius.
Today we salute you, Mr. Christianese speaking person.
Mr. Christianese.
When conventional wisdom said no one can understand what you're communicating, you dared to prove them wrong.
Dared to prove them wrong.
You knew your neighbor didn't know words like Trinity, salvation, and eschatology, but you overused them anyway.
You can't stop me now.
When people told you what they believed, you had the guts to laugh in their face and wish them luck in everlasting retribution.
You gotta.
So stand proud, chosen one. Yea, though your words confuse the masses, thou knowest what thy meaneth.
Thou knowest what thy meaneth.
God forbid we ever, ever be like that. Hey, it's great to be with you all this morning. I'm excited to share a couple things God's been teaching me. It's a real privilege to be here. Let me just pray one more time for God's grace, because I always need it, and then we'll start. Father, we thank you so much for your grace that we could even be here this morning. Fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, change us. Lord, plant seeds in our hearts, Lord. Work through me despite my fears and foibles, and Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish your purpose. We invite you into this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jay Leno regularly does these man in the street interviews where he goes out with his microphone and starts, you know, interviewing people on different topics. And every once in a while, he asks people some Bible questions to figure out their Bible knowledge. And I saw one not long ago where he went out and was asking people about the Ten Commandments. He's like, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, sure. And so he's like, all right, do you live by it? Oh, definitely. Yep, definitely I live by it. So he said, well, do me a favor. Will you just share with me a couple of the commandments? And he's like, well, you know, for sake of time, just share one with me. The panic look that grabs people's faces when he asked that question was like, ugh. So he went and he asked, you know, went up to some guy and said, okay, you know, share with me one of the Ten Commandments. And the guy goes, thou shalt not do anything? And Jay's like, you know, he grabs his chin. I don't think that's in there. He goes up to a girl and says, hey, you live by the Ten Commandments? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you know any of them? Oh, sure. Separation of church and state. Jay goes, you know, I don't think that's in there. I'm sorry. He goes to this one final guy. Actually, it was a couple. And they talked a little bit and they said, thou shalt be nice. I'm not making these up. He talked to the co-people. The other one that stuck out in my memory was this. He talked to this one guy, and he says, do you remember the story in the Bible about the guy who was swallowed by the big fish? And the guy's like, I loved that story growing up. Oh, yes, man, I love it. Oh, what was the guy's name? And he's like, oh, hold on, give me a moment. I got it. Oh, Pinocchio. True story. You know what? I think that is an appropriate snapshot of where our culture is today. One side is funny, but the other side, it's a little sad. The climate that we're living in, the culture that we live in, doesn't even know basic spiritual truths, let alone understand them. And I'm here to tell each and every one of you today something you probably know, that the times have changed, my brothers and sisters. This is not the world your parents grew up in, nor is it the world that you were born into if you were over 25 years old. A dramatic culture shift has occurred. Radically different belief systems undergird people's lives. The assumption that people are working off are very different from what they were just a couple years ago. There was a time in this country where most people's values and worldview was shaped and informed by the scriptures, either directly or indirectly. Though we were a melting pot country, we still had a homogenous culture. You could basically walk up to just about anybody on the street, talk with them, and they had basic understanding. You'd be reminding them of things that they knew. But as our society has become more pluralistic through globalism, TV, travel, the internet, in the workplace, in classroom, we've been exposed to a lot of different belief systems and philosophies from different cultures and religions. Now, in the one sense, it's very good because that brings the richness and is part of the beauty of the mosaic that America is. But on the other side of the coin, we've begun to adopt a mix and match of beliefs to form new worldviews. The soil in this country, which at one point was very receptive to the gospel, has now found itself, it's hard to support life. It doesn't have the basic nutrients that are needed for people to believe and trust in Christ. Those nutrients are a thing that someone has to believe before it's even possible for them to embrace the gospel. And I want to share just a couple of these with you quickly. If I believe that something exists outside the universe, then I will be able to believe that there might be a spiritual world. If I believe that an eternal, infinite being could exist, then the God of the Bible could exist. If I believe that there might be absolute truth, then there might be such a thing as sin. If I believe that miracles are theoretically possible, then the resurrection could have happened. But if I no longer believe that history can be objectively known, then I will believe that nothing can be known about Jesus. If I no longer believe that words convey an author's meaning, then the Bible can be made to say anything. If I no longer believe that truth exists, then sin is just a cultural concept. And if I no longer believe that a writer can escape his cultural biases, then the Bible contains no timeless truths for you, for me, for them in this day that we live in. The soil in America has become acidic, resistant to the gospel, resistant to the seeds of the gospel. And now what are we to do as the foundations are corroding away? What are we to do? We find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, we know that we are called to take the gospel out and share it with the people in our lives. But on the other hand, when we turn around to our classmate and he's Hindu, or to our coworker who has the gay pride rainbow on their, as a screensaver, or we turn to our neighbor who has that Darwin fish eating the Christian fish, we say to ourselves, you know, where do I start? How do I begin to even engage this person? We inherently know that a 10-minute presentation with an invitation at the end just isn't going to hack it. So what do most of us do? We end up saying less and less to more and more people. We start withdrawing from those who don't think like us, who don't view life as we do. And thus, the chasm between Christians and the definitely non-Christians widens and widens. More and more people are left untouched by the gospel. Walls are built up as people are left in a vacuum to form their opinions about Christians and Christianity from what they see and read in the media. And you know what? That's scary. That's why we have articles like I read in one of the recent Newsweeks 2 weeks ago, letter to the editorial, and it mirrored what I saw in the Washington Post a year ago. The real threat to America are not the terrorists who are trying to blow us up. It's evangelical Christians. No lie. Two articles just randomly that I've run across. It's scary. What are we going to say to our evolutionist friend, or gay, Hindu, New Age, and secular friends? Jesus said that the gospel should go out to everyone. That this wonderful message about how every man, woman, and child can be forgiven and have a relationship with the awesome, beautiful God of the universe was supposed to go to the ends of the earth. I don't know about you. It ain't getting out of my backyard. Something's wrong. What's going on? What are we to do? Times have changed, my friends. I'm here to tell you that times have changed. And you know what? God is calling us to be like the men of Issachar. See that First Chronicles passage. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. God's calling you and me to be men and women of Issachar. And you know what he's calling us to do? He's calling us in this day and age to be sowers of his word. I want you to look at John chapter 4. I think it'll be overhead. You definitely going to need your insert as we go through this. But John chapter 4, an often overlooked passage. We look at the conversation that he had with the Samaritan at the well. We often stop there. Here's what follows. Jesus says this. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There is an immutable law which applies equally to agriculture as to in the spiritual realm. There is no harvesting without sowing. Jesus says here that there are two jobs that are required in the fields to see a harvest happen. Both of them are essential. The sowers come in and break up the hard ground. It says it's hard work, and they plant the seeds of the gospel. Reapers come along and bring in the harvest from the hard work that the sowers have done. And you know what? This is really analogous to what happens in an individual and culture. There's times and seasons of sowing and times and seasons of reaping. Even Jesus, the great evangelist, did he just show up on the scene? No, you look in the scriptures, it said he showed up at the fullness of time. And you know what it was talking about? The prophets had sowed for hundreds of years, sowed seeds. And then just before Christ came, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way. If he needed sowing, so do we in our day and age. And this is what I'm here to tell you. I believe that our culture is in a season where sowing is needed. Where sowing is needed. That we are called to reshape people's worldview one conversation at a time. As God provides those opportunities, we need to drop the seeds of truth, the seeds of the gospel, into our conversations with the lost. And as we build relationships with them over time, we will earn the right to share more and more with them and engage them about what they believe. Brothers and sisters, that is our calling in our current climate, to be sowers of God's word. And my hope is what I'm going to share with you will actually be very liberating to you. Because if you're like me, I sometimes feel the pressure, have felt the pressure of, in relationships with the lost, to immediately try to reap, to harvest. You know what? We can't harvest or reap in every situation, in every relationship immediately, but what we can do is with every person in our life, we can sow seeds with them, despite where they are in that spiritual journey, and then we pray like crazy that God causes those seeds to grow. Well, if we're going to be effective sowers in our age and fulfill our mission, then there are some new paradigms and practices that we're going to need to embrace for ourselves. You want to write these down? There's a couple of them. Effective sowers realize first that evangelism is a process, not an event. And this is what I've been talking about really so far. We need to take the long-term perspective in relationships with those that don't know the Lord, even if they're not initially responsive, because less and less are. We are called to love people simply because they are in God's image. And we love these people. And if they're not responsive, amen. We just keep praying and building that relationship. There's not going to be a quick fix. Don't do what some Christian did to Albert's brother-in-law. Albert is up here leading worship. He befriended Dan, his brother-in-law. Spending time, they were playing basketball. Great friendship was forming. A couple weeks in, the guy says, hey, I'm a Christian. Shared his faith. And Dan said, hey, that's great for you, but, you know, that's not where I am. I'm really not interested. And, man, this Christian dropped Dan like a bad date. He was just like done. And Dan's like, what, was I a project? Is this how Christians are? And there's his perspective on Christians. We are called to love people because we have an incredible message to share with them. Well, effective sowers also realize that people are open to community before they're open to the gospel. And especially with the breakdown of the family and the isolation that's happening in our society, people are open to a relationship with you before they're open to the gospel. Well, the third thing effective sowers realize is this, and I'm going to camp on this a little while, is that evangelism is a conversation, not a presentation. Would you all read this passage with me in Colossians 4? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You and I, we need a change in our mindset when it comes to sharing the gospel. If you are anything like me, I grew up in the church, in the Protestant church when we got into college and the like, and I was trained how to share my faith through parachurch organizations. And basically it was this, see if you can relate. You pray for somebody and you look for opportunities to hijack the conversation so you can give your neat 4-point presentation and say, amen, I'm done. Can any of you relate? That's how I was trained, so I applied it. I was working in Crystal City for an engineering firm. I was told I'm going to get a new office mate. So her name was Deb. She shows up one morning, 8:30, has a bunch of boxes. I help bring her those boxes in, and she's putting some stuff away. Well, let me tell you, before those boxes were unpacked that day, I had told her I was a Christian. I had found my opportunity, and I had presented the 4 spiritual laws, those 4 points, and I asked her that question, is there any reason why you don't want to trust in Christ today? And by the look at her on her face, there were about 1 million reasons, and guess who was number 1 on the list? Me, yeah. She left. She was courteous when she listened, but she left as soon as I was done, going back and telling her coworkers, man, my office mate is a religious nut job. It's like, oh my gosh. You know what else I was also trained? Is once you start your presentation, you don't end. So when I started sharing with Deb, man, when I started going, ain't no stopping me now. I was going, even if her eyes had started to roll back in her head started to spin like that chick in The Exorcist, and the projectile puking happened, man, I wasn't stopping. I was going, I was going to finish that thing so I could say, God, she knows everything she needs to know to believe in you. I've done my duty. The burden's on her. My hands are clean. Let's move forward. You know, in this day and age, you're doing a lot more harm. You're inoculating people to the gospel when you take that approach. What we need to do is bring the truths of Scripture into our everyday conversations with those who don't know the Lord and begin to try to direct those conversations to topics that promote spiritual discussions. Well, Paul, you asked, how do we get some of those spiritual conversations going? Glad you asked. A big way is to ask people questions. And instead of talking at them, begin to listen to them. Really try to listen to them. Because people want to share their opinions and their thoughts on different topics. You ask people about whether it be current events. Like, oh, you know, you're watching the Olympics. What do you think about all the drama around Bodie Miller? What are your thoughts on the war on terrorism? What do you think about Brad and Angelina? You just, all different topics, bring it up and listen, because people want to express their views, but if they begin to answer, you're going to start to get a gauge on what their worldview is, what they believe, and it will give you wisdom on where to plant those seeds for the gospel. You want to, over time, shift and begin to start asking people, why do you believe what you believe? Because you want to get to the place that they're starting to re-examine their world view and why they believe what they believe. Because here's the reality. Most people do not have a coherent worldview. They haven't consciously put one together. They've picked up different beliefs. This is a hodgepodge, whether it was at college bull sessions where they were kicking back a couple too many of these, or whether it was chit-chat at the water cooler. And as you engage people through questions, you start to say, here's where I need to plant seeds for the gospel. Here are some the areas of deficient soil. And you know why I can say this with authority? This is how we're to approach, because this is how Jesus did it. Man, it's amazing how many times in the gospel when Jesus engaged people, he began with a question. And if you ever want to go through and count, I'll give you a hint. It was 157 times. Someone had a little too much time on their hands. And you know what? How did Jesus engage when he turned to the disciples? Who do people say that I am? What about you? Who do you say that I am? When he was asked, should we pay taxes? He said, whose pick is on that dollar bill? When the guy came to him and said, what are the greatest commandments? Contemporary words, what's life about? Jesus said, what do you think? Jesus was the master of engaging people with questions because they're non-threatening and people like to talk. And then he applied the scripture once he understood where they are. So not only do we need to ask questions to converse to faith, we also need to utilize our poets. And we see this in the Apostle Paul, who used the Athenians' own poets to share the gospel. And so should we. Our culture is big into our media and our entertainment. Our modern day poets are the musicians, the artists, the singers, the TV shows, the movies that our society drinks in. Let me tell you, how easy would it have been to talk about the nature of good and evil after any one of those last three installments of Star Wars? That's what it's all about. That's the theme that's coming through, to talk about the conversion of Anakin to the dark side. Very, very easy. We're still going to piggyback on that at Crosspoint DC. This summer we're doing a series called Dissecting Darth Vader, Themes in Redemption, Good, and Evil. We're also going to do one on the Da Vinci Code starting in May to tie in, all right, here's some themes, some biblical things, and we can tie in and share the rest of the truth. You want to talk to people about human nature, basic of human nature? All these reality TV shows that we're being inundated with, they are morality plays about human nature. The people that God placed in your life, begin to find out what they're watching, what they're listening to. Maybe catch a couple of different shows. We do need to use some discernment, but maybe pick up a book if they're reading a certain book. Read a couple chapters, and then try to think through some questions, some thought-provoking questions that could lead to some spiritual discussions with them. We're called to utilize our poets. We're also called in conversing the faith to interact with people, to not try to argue or be condescending or judgmental, because they sniff self-righteousness in a moment. Why is it that we as Christians tend to be disagreeable? We, for some reason, and I've been guilty of this, tend to want to draw the lines and show how we're different from other people, to point out you and I are different. We want to draw those lines in the sand. You, I'll just use it as an example, you are a Democrat. I'm a Republican. You are dead in your sins, without any hope, in the kingdom of darkness. Well, I'm in the kingdom of life. We have nothing in common whatsoever. That I'm even in your presence, I don't know what's going on. Like that. Yeah, that's bull. Every single person on this earth sleeps, eats, plays, works, and cares about their family. Just to boot, we have so much in common with our fellow man. So many areas of agreement. Man, try not to pick out those areas of different to argue. You don't see Jesus doing a lot of argue. He wasn't trying to win conversation. He used the art of persuasion, not the club of truth. Interact with people. And finally this, you want to converse the faith? Implant the truth of Scripture into your conversations when you're talking about everyday things, and give it to them in little doses. At first, maybe you're not even going to reference when you're talking about some topic that you're pulling wisdom from the Scripture. You're ultimately going to want to get there. What you want them to do is to begin to see that the Bible is full of practical wisdom for life. It's relevant to their everyday world. It has sound advice and counsel for building great relationships, resolving conflicts, making decisions, managing money. That they begin to be interested in what this book says so that they can then hear the main message, the big idea of this book, that they, as well as us, are in big trouble. And apart from the cross, we're not going to have a relationship, and we're not going to with God, and nor will we have an eternity. But we have a wonderful message to share, the great news of the gospel. And as you're doing that, even if people, they don't agree with you, you're dropping seeds, you're planting seeds, and you're also dropping those, what do they call it, bunker busters. You know, we dropped in Iraq that go deep into soil and destroy the foundations of their beliefs. Well, I want to show you a little bit of an illustration to kind of make this practical of how conversing the faith may look. Now, this is some conversations I had with Deb, my office mate, a couple months later when I was a little wiser for the wear. This is part fact and part fiction, which is rather appropriate for a postmodern culture. Now, as I share this, I'm going to share this neat night. It wasn't this nice and this neat. I wasn't so poignant with these questions, my timing. I wasn't so sharp. It wasn't this neat, but I'm taking several conversations, condensing them down into a couple just to give you a sample and a feel. So don't be intimidated by any means. All right, here we go. On a Sunday night, I flipped on the evening news, and I saw that they'd apprehended this serial rapist that was in D.C. The next morning when I went in to work, there was a little lull in between our work, and Deb lived in D.C. I said, "Deb, did you hear that they caught this guy? You know, what do you think?" And she responded to me, "I am so relieved." She's like, "You know, I'm living alone. I've been getting anxious about this. I hope they bring the full extent of the law down on this guy." So we interacted, and I said to her, "You know, Deb, help me out. I don't understand how someone could do something like this, especially if people are basically good." Now, I know it sounds like I'm leading the jury, but we'd had some conversations along those lines before, and she communicated that. "So how could this be?" And her answer to me was, "You know, he's sick." I was like, "Well, what do you mean?" "He had to be sick to use and hurt people for his own selfish pleasure and not to care about them." So I agreed, and my mind started rolling. I said, "Sounds like we all have a bit of that sickness." And she gave me a little bit of look. She was about to say something, and someone walked in the office. We got interrupted, so we had to kind of let it go there. Later on that day, she asked me, "Paul, what do you mean by that comment? My response was, "Don't you think we all manipulate and use people to kind of get what we want, just to differing degrees?" She didn't agree with me, interacted, but she did come to the place where she conceded, "Yeah, I guess, you know, we are all selfish." At that point, I pushed a little bit, and I said, "Do you ever stop to consider that maybe the only difference between that rapist and us is that he's just more selfish than we are?" Well, she didn't agree with that at all and, you know, talked with me. So we discussed some more, and we did come to that agreement again that all of us have a selfish streak, and it's not good. And she even went as far to say, she said this, she said, "Man, I believe many of the conflicts we have relationally, individual level, and also in a society is due to this selfishness." And I was like, conversation ended there. We picked it up again later on that week, and I asked her in the midst of it, "Well, if selfishness is a major cause of our problems, how do we rid ourselves of it?" And she went on to share, she said, "Well, at least with me, I have intentionally tried to be more generous towards others. I have tried to read different books. I've, you know, furthered my education, you know, and periodically I see, you know, a therapist." We had somewhat of a relationship there, so she was open. And so I looked at her. I said, "Oh, has it worked for you?" And she goes, yeah, it has. I said, "So you have overcome your bent to always look out for number one, to doing that stuff?" And she goes, she kind of chuckles a little bit. And finally she came to the point where she said, "Paul, what do you think is the solution?" And at that point, I pulled out of my back pocket the Four Spirits of Laws. I ran over there. I went, her head started spinning. The puke came out. I dodged it. And I stood for half an hour and I hit it. No. What I said to her, after I took a deep breath, I said, "You know, I've discovered that I am powerless to change. No matter how hard I try, I keep doing the same stupid, dumb, selfish things over and over again." And then I went on to say, "You know what, and that's kind of, I've discovered I need a power greater than myself, and that's where God comes into the picture." I left it at that, and she began to interact with me about this God, you know, God and his role. And after we talked and I listened during this time, what I concluded is her view of God was this, that God is basically on the sidelines, but he's willing to give a helping hand to those who help themselves. So I responded, I said, "You know, I believe that God hates that selfishness in us more than we do, and that he is actively committed to ridding us and removing that selfishness from our lives if we allow him to." She asked me, "Well, you know, why do you believe that?" Well, I said a couple reasons. One, God created this world to be a beautiful place in harmony, and look at the harm we do to his children and our fellow man. I said also that selfishness is what puts a wedge between us and God. It's the thing that we say, "God, thanks, but no thanks. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my way," and it separates us from the person for whom we were created. So we talked a little bit, and along the way I said, "You know what, this is what really what the Bible calls sin. As we interacted some more, I just introduced the idea that Christ was God's cure for sin. And over time, dealt with it in more detail, and through discussions, over time, I was able to share the gospel with her. And the difference was, she was nodding. She was listening. Do you see how much more receptive she was to the truth because we were conversing and interacting, and she didn't feel like I was proselytizing her because I was listening to her and genuinely was trying to love and listen to her where she was. And then I implanted the truth of Scripture right away. If I'd come out hard on the gate, I wouldn't have gotten a hearing. I wouldn't have gained it, and walls would have gone up. You know, it's simply this. It's not that hard. Don't get intimidated. It's not this perfect thing. You know what it is? It's simply loving people, and then in normal conversations, begin to ask some questions and find out where they are, and then begin to plant some seeds for the gospel. That's what sowing is. All right, there's a fourth thing. Effective sowers realize and embrace that they have a responsibility to be prepared. When we're starting to engage people and they come to the place that they ask us, we need to be tell them humbly what we believe and why we believe it. And you know, we got to take a little time. There's some resources down there just to equip yourself so you have some basic answers. But I think Peter's going after something bigger with this passage. Would you all read this passage in 1 Peter 3:15? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Both this passage and the Colossians 4 passage we looked at said that when you're to answer, when people ask you, what's going to stir people up to begin asking you? I think the bigger issue is this. Sowing is not intended to be another thing we add to our to-do list. Another thing, oh, I've got to be doing this. Sowing is a byproduct of our relationship with Christ. It flows out of a life that is enamored with God. It flows out of a grateful heart that is thankful that we're even able to have a relationship with the Lord because of what Christ did on the cross. It comes out of a rejoicing heart that is just thankful that God sent someone to sow seeds in our life, and then he put his power behind it and caused them to grow. It's an appreciation that it's a privilege to be able to join God in his mission and in his work in sowing seeds. And it finally flows out of a genuine love for other people. When that is happening, people are going to begin to ask us and engage us, and it's going to make it that much easier. That's the real preparation that God is looking for. And the final area that we need to embrace if we're going to be effective sowers is this, that the gospel message has the power to change people. Number 5, Romans 1 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You and I, as we're going out sowing seeds, we have to hold on to that simple message that may seem foolish to the world and sometimes seems foolish to us, but we have to believe that it has the power of God behind it. And let me tell you, God gave me an experience several years ago that cemented in my mind, man, the gospel has power. And I'll share this with you. I was at Virginia Tech. That's where I got my undergrad, and while I was there, I was working with the football players, reaching out and discipling them. We've been praying to kind of crack the door with the basketball players because they were 12 guys, the most elite athletes on campus. For a couple years, it didn't happen. Finally happened my senior year. I was discipling these two guys once a week, and I challenged them to begin praying for their fellow teammates and also look for opportunities to sow seeds and plant the gospel. Well, these guys were praying for a bunch of their teammates, but over time, they began focusing on this one teammate, their prayer and their energy. His name was Jimmy. And let me tell you about Jimmy. He was literally the biggest, baddest, meanest guy on the campus. I was like, man, why do you start out with him? Go easy. He was the center for the team. He was 7'1". The guy would walk around the campus with a snarl on his face, headphones in, and listen, when he was walking across the prairie, you knew it because the crowds would just depart as this giant came through. No lie. People moved out of his way. He walked to the stretch. So they begin praying for him. And they were able to plant some seeds and have a couple conversations. He had some church background, so some sowing had been done, and they were able to draw on that. Well, it comes to the end of the year. It's the last day of school. I meet with them for the final time, and they're like, man, it looks like it's not going to happen. Jimmy was one of their suite mates, and, you know, we think he already left. Man, a little disappointed. We were talking, and who walks by the door but Jimmy? And the guys look at each other and said, this is our chance. Hey, Paul, will you go share the gospel with him? And I was like, he's your teammate. You know him. I was like, but I had to be the fearless leader. So I said, all right. And I went out and started talking with Jimmy and just conversing with him and engaging him a little bit. Jimmy knew who I was. And I said to him, I said, you know, Donald and Mike, I know they've had a couple conversations about God and spiritual things with you. Do you ever think about those things? And he says, some. So I was like, man, I'm going to push this a little bit because, you know, it's the last day, last time I'm going to see him, I'm graduating. So I began to talk with him. And at first, as I began to share the gospel, that snarl was right there. He's like, what are you doing, boy? Was there, but then I watched as his countenance changed from that to maybe a little disinterest to interest to where he was turning around and back and engaging me and started asking me questions and interacted and was very interested. And you know what? I really tested it at one point, at that second point where you go and you say, you know, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That second point, I was thinking, you know what? I may be testing that doctrine of eternal security right now, because when I tell this guy it, he might crush me like a jelly bean. But I was like, all right. So I share this. He's receptive. And so at the end, I'm a little nervous. I'm like, well, is there any reason, Jimmy, you wouldn't want to trust Christ right now? And as I said that, I just leaned toward my shoulder towards his room because we were in the suite. And this 7-foot-1 guy barreled in that room, ducked his head through the doorway, and got down on his knees and said, Paul, I want to pray to receive Christ. After I came out of shock, I went in there too. And I said, Jimmy, did you understand? He's like, oh, you know, go ask him a couple questions. He understood. And right there, that guy called out upon the name of the Lord and trusted in Christ. And from that point on, it's been cemented in my mind. If God can bring a 7-foot-1 giant to his knees, then the gospel can change anyone. Every single one of those hardened people in your life, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep planting those seeds because they can be changed. And you know what? You and I, we have a responsibility. We need to know the gospel message inside and out. We know the lyrics to 100 songs. We need to know the 4 notes of the gospel. Well, in closing, you now are one of the men or women of Issachar. You know how to fulfill your calling as sowers in our day and age. The question is this: how will you fulfill your mission? That question at the end of your page. How are you going to begin to sow seeds in the lives of your friends, families, coworkers, and classmates? And I want you to review this quickly with me. Pull out your little sheet, and I'm going to walk through this quickly and ask you a couple questions for you to think about. Because what I'm going to think about first is this: since evangelism is a process, are you committed for the long haul? Since people are open to community, are you building relationships with the lost in your life? 3, are you thinking of ways to start and initiate spiritual conversations? 4, are you prepared to give some answers, and are you experiencing God? 5, are you believing in the power of the gospel? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to say one thing, and then we're going to show you a little video that you can watch as you kind of think about how you're going to apply this. But before I leave, I didn't tell you the end of the story with Jimmy. While Jimmy was there on his knees in his room, when he was finished praying, he turned and looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, Paul, can we pray for my sister? Can we pray that she would trust Christ and that I would have the courage to share this message with her? And I said, Jimmy, definitely. And he went right there and called the name of the Lord again and said, Lord, save my sister. You know what was incredible? Jimmy had only been a believer for 1 minute. And he got the big idea of life. That God saves us, brings us into a relationship with him so we can enjoy him and be his agents and his missionaries here on this earth to tell others about him. He got it after 1 minute. The question I have for you, have you gotten it? Let me pray. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would get the big idea of life. Lord, that we'd embrace our purpose to be on mission here with you, to enjoy you and then go and tell everyone around us about you. Lord, it's why you've left us here on this earth for another hour, day, or year. It's to glorify you by being your agents in this world. Show us, Lord, how we can sow seeds among our friends and our relatives and our coworkers and our neighbors. Lord, I pray you might work in Cherrydale, that you might make this a church where people come here and are filled with you, Lord, and are seeking you out, are passionate, and then we leave this place seeking to engage and reach the people you've placed around us. Lord, use us to reach our culture and our community with the great news of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.